definitely our desire at Wichita Bible Church for all of us to only see Christ, and we believe that the best way to do that is to look at His Word. It is His revealed will. It is His self-disclosure. The Word of God is authoritative. It's sufficient. It's clear. It's understandable. It is the only thing without error, and it's the revelation we have about God. And so this is why we love the Bible so much around here, why we focus on it every week we are together. And I want to invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at some very words of Christ, read some words of Christ, and try to better understand them. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at maybe even get through a verse. We'll see what happens, but we have a little bit less time this morning, and that's okay. But just want to ask you a couple questions this morning as we get things going, as we get our minds thinking. We are going to talk about the subject of fasting today and also next week, so we've got a little bit of time to deal with this subject and understand it the best we can. Just a couple questions. When was the last book that you read or even saw on the subject of fasting? When was the last conversation you had about the subject of fasting? When was the last blog or maybe article you read or saw on fasting? When was the last sermon you heard on the subject of fasting? It's probably the case that many of us in this room would probably answer any of those questions with either rarely or never. After today, you'll have heard at least one sermon on fasting, so that's good. But fasting is a subject that usually when we think of it, when we hear the word fasting, sometimes we think that's a practice reserved for monks in a monastery, kind of in a mountain somewhere or a hill, or maybe we think of our Catholic friends who atone for sin or maybe who put off certain things for days of Lent, or we think of Muslims during the month of Ramadan, which is happening right now when they fast during the day and eat during the evening. How often do you think about fasting? How have you ever planned to fast? Have you even fasted in your entire Christian life? Has it ever been something that you've even attempted to do? There are many Christians throughout church history and contemporary Christians that we love and respect that call fasting a spiritual discipline. And by that categorization, they say it's something that we ought as Christians to be doing really on a regular basis. People like Donald Whitney, who's a contemporary author, and many of you sat through a class just last semester, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, is a book he wrote where he talks about fasting being one of those. John Piper, another contemporary, Charles Swindoll, who many of us love, even some of the ancient guys like Martin Luther or John Calvin or George Whitefield, these men, Jonathan Edwards, who talked about fasting as a spiritual discipline. So whether you agree with it being a regular practice of the Christian life or not, the very fact that some of these great giants have suggested and said it is, I think we need to consider it. We certainly need to consider the words of Christ, which is what we're going to do. In Matthew chapter 6, this is, if you haven't been around here for a while, maybe this is your first morning with us, we have been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We've been looking at this portrait of a king, which is Matthew's depiction of Jesus Christ's life as a king, as our Lord, as the Messiah. And Matthew chapter 6, which is where we're at this morning, is the middle chapter of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's the first lengthy sermon that we have in the Gospel of Matthew. It's probably the most well-known of all Jesus' teachings. And the key verse for this entire sermon, the why did Jesus preach this verse, is Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where he tells his audience, which was a mixed bag of religious leaders, of disciples, of people in Galilee, that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is a sermon about what it takes to get to heaven, what it takes to be what we might call a kingdom citizen, what it takes to be someone who is guaranteed eternal life. And so the issues that Jesus deals with in this sermon are not surfacey issues. The religious leaders were hypocrites because inward they were cold, and outwardly they seemed religious. They were hypocrites. They weren't the same inside and out. And so Jesus, in this sermon, deals with what we might call heart issues. He deals with the heart. He doesn't deal with the outward practices, but the things in the heart, the things that really ultimately unveil who we are. In chapter 6, Jesus is looking at a number of areas in our life where hypocrisy can be present. So in chapter 6, verse 1, he gives us this warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And so then he gives a number of examples of hypocrisy. One is in giving. He says in verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So when you give, when you seek to meet the need of somebody in your midst, whether that be in the church or outside the church, don't do it for fanfare. Don't do it for public praise. Don't do it to be lauded by others, but do it so that your Father in heaven is really the only one aware to reward you. Do it humbly. Then he addresses hypocritical praying, and he says in verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received the reward. But when you pray, he says, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So much like giving, we don't pray to be praised by others. We don't pray so that others will say, wow, what a great prayer warrior that man or that woman is. We pray humbly. And then he gives an example of how we can pray. In verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this. And here's a sample. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then finally, when we were in the Gospel of Matthew last, we looked at the subject of forgiveness, really another area where we can be hypocritical. We might say we forgive somebody, but inwardly we don't. And so Jesus says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So like all of these examples so far, giving, praying, forgiving, we can be hypocritical, just as these religious leaders were. And so we are looking at these hard issues. We are looking at Jesus' warnings. We're looking at Jesus' counsel for how to deal with the heart. And so this morning, we come to the subject of fasting. We can even approach a subject like fasting with hypocrisy. And so Jesus says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. It says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we're going to dig into this subject of fasting together. We're going to do it this morning. We'll do it next week as well. We'll look at not just these verses, but as we've done before with topics, I want to step away a little bit from Jesus' words and explore the topic biblically. It's one of the few times in Scripture that we get to talk about this, and I want to capitalize on the opportunity. So let me give you just a list of questions that I hope to not just ask, but answer for us. We're going to define fasting. How should we define it? Does fasting refer to only abstaining from food and water? Can you fast from other activities, like maybe social media or TV or playing sports? Is fasting directly commanded? Should we let others know when we are about to fast? How often do we see fasting in the Bible? When should we fast? On what occasions should we be led to fast? What does fasting accomplish for the Christian? Are there wrong motivations to fast? And how do we apply what we're going to learn about fasting? And I'll give you some specific application at the end of our time next week. So again, just focus your eyes back if you have your Bible open on verse 16. There, in this section, Jesus basically, like he's done before, gives a wrong way and a right way. The wrong way to fast is verse 16. The right way is what we see in verse 17 to 18. So in verse 16, he tells us this is the wrong way to fast. And the wrong way is to draw attention to yourself again, to look gloomy, to disfigure your face, and we'll explain what that means. We need to define fasting, though. We need to make sure we understand what Jesus is talking about when he refers to this term or uses the term fast. And I want to give you just a synonym you can think of. If this is the first time you've ever heard of the subject of fasting, think of the word abstain. That is a good synonym. When you think of the word fasting, think of the word abstain, or maybe an illustration in your mind. Everybody who likes to eat breakfast, this might help you a little bit. It is called breakfast because that meal stands for breaking a very short fast from the last time you ate. You know, you're breaking your fast by having a meal in the morning. Maybe your last meal was dinner, and it's not necessarily a formal, I know, religious fast that takes place in the middle of the night while you're sleeping, but the word itself means that you abstain from not having any food, and now you're going to eat a meal. That's what the word fast means. It means to abstain or cease from taking in something that we'll talk about in just a few moments. Tim Challies, who is a contemporary blogger, gives this very simple definition of fasting. He says that fasting is refraining from a specific thing for a specific time for a specific reason. And I want to unpack that with you because they're very helpful categories when we seek to define the word fasting. Most people, when they think of that specific thing, they do think of food. And that is the most common, natural, biblical thing that we see men and women fasting from in the scriptures. That is a normal fast, to fast from food. But there are times when we do see in the scriptures people fasting from food and water. Ezra chapter 10 is a good example of that. At that time, the people of Israel had come back from captivity, and as a means to commemorate their return, they were told in Ezra chapter 10, they fasted from food and from water. So fasting includes a specific thing. There's something that you're abstaining from. Most often, it would be food and water in the scripture. But today's age, there are others that I would say are probably not near as significant or as important. But some do suggest that maybe fasting from something, as I said to me a few minutes ago, like social media or television or something like that, is appropriate. And maybe there's a time for that, but I want to give you just something to chew on as well. Fasting, by nature, is supposed to be a sacrificial act. We should fast from things that we really need, not just things we want. Like, I want to get on Facebook, or I want to watch TV. That's not a very sacrificial thing for me to step away from that when I fast from something I need, which is food. And I'll explain that a little bit later. But fasting includes a specific thing. There's something that I'm abstaining from. It also includes a specific time period, and that basically means there should be a beginning and an ending. If there's not an ending to your fast, you'll die, I mean, if it's food and water. So there has to be an ending. It could be hours of the day. It could be days. It could be weeks. We see all of these examples in Scripture, but there has to be a beginning, obviously. There has to be an ending, a specific time. And then finally, there has to be a specific reason for the fast. It must be determined by the one who's doing the fasting, not coerced by the outside. It shouldn't be because somebody pressures me to do it. It should be something that I'm really led to do by God. There's something I'm burdened about that leads me to fast. A.W. Pink has said that private fasting must issue from an urge within and not because it is imposed from without. He says, private fasting should be spontaneous, the result of our being under a great stress of spirit, and the simple act itself be entirely lost sight of in the engrossing fervor which prompted it. So it's like your singular focus when you do it. Now, as you survey the Bible, and you can do this, of course, if you ever are looking for something to kind of do and look for as you read through the Scriptures, you can survey the Bible and take note of all the times that fasting took place. And there are a lot of reasons that fasts took place in the Bible. I'm going to give you really seven categories of reasons that fasting took place scripturally. And these are all biblical reasons we can fast today as well. Here's that specific reason or reasons you could fast. Probably the most common reason, or one of the more common reasons, is this first one. There's a time to fast when you need to seek the guidance of the Lord. When you need God's direction for something, when you need his help in making a decision, and a great example of this comes in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 records for us this incredible series of events with the prophet Daniel, who's in Babylon. He's been in Babylon with the Hebrews for 70 years by the time we get to chapter 9. If you know your Old Testament history well, you know the captivity in Babylon was only supposed to last 70 years. And so he's here in the 70th year of captivity. He's reading the scrolls of Jeremiah. He's reading the prophet Jeremiah, who talked about the captivity being 70 years. But he also included, Jeremiah included, this idea that only when the people of God repent of their sin will they be returned to Babylon. And so Daniel's reading all this, and we're told in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, that he fasts and he seeks the face of God. Probably to ask, what should I do? Should I pray on behalf of the people? Should I just deal with my own sins? And the Lord guides and directs him to pray a prayer of repentance on behalf of his people. So seeking guidance from God. In the very next chapter of this book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, he again fasts and prays because he receives this dream, this troubling dream that's given to him by Gabriel, and he needs help on how to interpret the dream. Give me guidance, Lord, what this dream means. And so we're told in Daniel chapter 10, he fasts and prays. There's another example in the New Testament in Acts chapter 14 when the church is seeking the right leadership. They're looking for new elders in the church. They don't know who to choose. They don't know from among the group that's gathered who God would want in leadership. And so we're told the church in Acts chapter 14 fasts and prays. So there is a time for fasting when there is a need for God's guidance. Many decisions even that we make as a church throughout the year, these are decisions that maybe we don't always know God's direction directly because Scripture doesn't directly address a particular issue, and so we need his help, so we might fast. In your life, to modernize it maybe just a little bit more, maybe you need to decide on whether to make a career change. A big change that may include moving your family across country, that is a serious decision that may need fasting, may need a time of pausing and seeing what the Lord would have for you and your family. Or maybe here at Wichita Bible Church, there will be, we believe, you know, in some time in the future, near future perhaps, that the Lord wants us to raise up men to the office of elder and deacon, that may be an occasion for us to fast and ask the Lord's direction, who might that be and at what time. Maybe you're suffering from some illness or disease that is so rare they have very few ways to treat it, but there's an experimental treatment out there you could take that may save your life or take your life. That's a big decision. You need the Lord's direction. You need to be at peace, whatever the decision is. Well, fasting may be a means to discover what God's will is for your life. This is a biblical reason to fast, to seek God's will. Another thing we see in Scripture, another reason to fast that we see in Scripture is really as it relates to our sin, whether that's confessing your guilt, whether that's mourning over your own sin, whether that's simply to repent of sin. You will see from time to time in the Scriptures that when this occurs, you'll read things like, you know, they put on sackcloth, they spread ashes on their face. Sackcloth, if you do not know, sackcloth was basically like, I think the best analogy I can use is if you've ever been to the fair, And you've rode down one of those slides, and they have those like burlap sacks that are like totally uncomfortable and itchy and nasty. A sackcloth was basically made out of goat's hair. It was really rough and itchy and just yuck. Well, you'd put this on in the Bible from time to time when you wanted to really kind of, in some ways, not necessarily punish yourself physically, but to remind yourself of the nastiness of sin. You might do that during a time of fasting. Well, this is something we see very regularly in the Scriptures as well. There's a time to fast when you need to come before the Lord and deal with sin. Maybe there's a besetting sin in your life. Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, encouraged a national fast. So not just for him, but his entire nation when they were found guilty of idolatry. We need to come before the Lord and repent of our sin before God. Let's do it through the means of fasting. David, you know all the story about David's sins with Bathsheba, all the different commandments of the Lord he broke with Bathsheba. He chose to fast over the grief of his sins. We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 12, after the death of the son he conceived with Bathsheba, we're told he fasted. He was broken. He was a man just broken over the consequences of his sins, so we're told he fasted. Maybe the most dramatic example of this is the book of Jonah. We know the story Jonah very well. It's many of our favorite stories. But in Jonah chapter 3, when Jonah finally overcomes his sinful reluctance to go preach to the Ninevites, he does. And of course, the city is converted. There's no reason for us to doubt. This is not, the largest revival in history. Scholars estimate the city of Nineveh was about 750,000 or so people. So you have this citywide revival that breaks out, and we're told that the leader of the city, the king of the city, decides to proclaim a citywide fast for every individual and for every animal. Imagine that scene with all these hungry animals who are not getting fed and all the noises that come from them, but just a reminder to them of the great work of salvation. They're pardoning from sin. They fast as a city to remember and commemorate that. Joel gives us an example of this as well in Joel chapter 2 when he commands the people to return to God through the means of fasting, the discipline of fasting. Well, this is a reason to fast when you're broken over your sin, when repentance of sin is on your mind, when you're feeling the weight and the guilt of it. To fast over your sin is really that outward expression of an inward posture, an inward reality of how you view your own sin. And as I said a few minutes ago, maybe you would do that today. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you're having a really hard time getting over. You're having really hard time having victory over. You maybe feel like you're defeated more than you gaining or getting ground. And so you might just kind of take this as a word of encouragement that perhaps fasting is a means to address the sin. Perhaps going before the Lord, abstaining from something to show and communicate your seriousness to deal with the sin. At Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul talks about the importance of starving the flesh, not giving it anything, any way for it to gain ground in our life, and that would certainly be a way to do that. So you might choose to fast to deal with your sin. You also might choose to fast just to simply express grief. Not necessarily grief over sin, but just the grief of life, things that happen in life. David proclaimed a fast when King Saul, a man who even wanted his life, but he was the king, when King Saul died, David proclaimed a 7-day fast for the nation. Along with Saul's death, David's friend Jonathan also died. You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 21. They were grieved. He was broken over the death of the king, the death of his best friend. And so 7 days he fasted. And Esther chapter 4 is another example of this. The Jews were being held captive still in Medo-Persia. They were on their way home, but most of them were still there. And there was still sadness among the people, the Jews that were in captivity, because they had not returned home. And so they were grieved. And so they fasted, we're told in Esther chapter 4. So you might do the same thing today. You too might feel the weight of the loss of a loved one and choose to fast just simply in grief. Maybe experiencing excruciating pain in a type of sickness and may choose to grieve. Or maybe it's a different kind of grief. I've heard of a man whose marriage came to an end, a multi-decade marriage, and he fasted for a few days just simply out of grief. That is a reason to fast. There's another reason to fast. This is the fourth reason for you out of seven. Another reason that you might choose to fast biblically is simply to humble yourself. And if you've never fasted before, this is probably the one thing that is most clear, most quickly, is how humbling abstaining from something from food can be. Because all your urges and all your temptations are just kind of ratcheted up when you choose to abstain from those things. It's very humbling to step away from those things that we love. Interestingly enough, Ahab, the husband of Jezebel, gives us a good example of this. So he is confronted by Elijah the prophet, and after a long season of cowardice where he served his wicked wife Jezebel, he's kind of comes to the end of himself. God gets a hold of Ahab's heart, And Ahab tells us in God tells us in 1 Kings chapter 21 that when he fasted over that sin, God says he did it humbly. He tells us that the heart of Ahab in his fast was a humble heart, a broken heart. David describes this same posture of humility in Psalm chapter 35 as well. So perhaps you might choose to fast to humble yourself. Maybe the sin of pride is overwhelming you. And fasting may be a means by which to address that sin. Author David Smith, who wrote in his book about fasting, he says, by fasting, we must not conclude that the act of fasting has some virtuous power and that we have made ourselves more humble. There's no virtue in fallen man by which we can make himself more godly. There is, though, however, virtue in the divinely appointed means of grace. You might even use the word discipline there. If we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body through fasting, we shall grow in grace, but the glory of such change will be God's alone. Again, it's for his glory, not our own. It's a humbling experience. So there's a time to fast to humble yourself. Fifthly, there might be a time to fast when you feel like you are in danger. This is one that we see with a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. He was one of the good kings in the Old Testament. He was under duress. The enemies were approaching, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Israelites were very afraid of these enemies. And so instead of getting together a big military strategy meeting, he proclaims a fast for his people, a national fast, even the children, to turn over their fears to God. They were in danger. Ezra also did the same thing on the way back from Babylon. On the way home, he knew that very difficult travel from what we think of as kind of modern-day Baghdad, that area, back to the city of Jerusalem, a travel which included walking and camels and the possibility of robbers along the way and dangerous animals and thieves, excessive heat. There was a lot of things to fear. And so in preparation, we're told in Ezra chapter 8, there is a fast that takes place for those dangers. So there's a biblical reason to fast for you. Maybe you are afraid of something. Maybe you're about to go on a long journey, a travel of some kind. Maybe you just simply fear some of the things in life. This is one biblical way to address those fears, is by fasting, turning your fears over to the Lord when danger lurks. Let me give you two more. There's also a time to fast when there is important ministry that is about to begin. This is the example we get from the life of Christ, because right after his public baptism, we're told he goes off into the wilderness to fast and to pray. And this is the beginning of his ministry. This is the way his public ministry is launched. This is how it begins. It was a time of testing for him. And like that, in Acts chapter 13 and 14, the early church did the same thing, as I mentioned earlier, as they were calling new leadership, new elders, new ministry was beginning in this new church. They fasted and prayed to commit that work to the Lord. And certainly that seems very appropriate, you know, when the Lord raises up somebody for us to maybe consider as a missionary here or to send on a short-term missions trip, when there are new ministry outlets for us as a church that are available. Maybe fasting and praying is a means to address our hearts, to seek the Lord's face, to really just commit it to the Lord. And then finally, there's one other reason to fast. This may be the most unknown of the reasons, and it's only mentioned that I know of in one place in Scripture. But there's a time to fast in order to ask Jesus to come back. In the life of Jesus, just not too many chapters from where we're at, Matthew chapter 9, a question is asked by the disciples of John about fasting, and Jesus suggests that when he departs, his disciples would fast, presumably for him to return. So think about that next time you're watching the news about a terrorist attack that seems more gruesome than the last one, and you're thinking, wouldn't it be great if the Lord came back now? I'm going to spend a few days and fast and ask him to do so. May you come quickly, Lord. So again, go back to the definition I gave you earlier. Fasting has a few elements. It is a specific thing that you fast from. More often than not, should be food or water or both. For a specific time, for one of these specific reasons. Fasting is really living in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control. Now that we've laid the foundation of what fasting is, we've defined it, we've illustrated it, we've shown reasons for it, we need to now, well, we won't do that this morning, but when we come back next week and look at this text together, we're going to look specifically at Jesus' words. What was this hypocritical way of fasting that Jesus was noticing amongst the religious leaders? And what is the right way to fast? How do we rightly address our heart before the Lord? So again, when we come back next week and look at this text together, we'll look at that a little bit closer and unpack a few more questions that we haven't got to yet. So let me pray and we'll end our service. Father, we do thank you for the time this morning, and I want to thank you for giving us your word that helps us to better understand how we can walk with you faithfully, that points us to our Lord and Savior, that shows us his teaching, that shows us the clarity of discipline and practice that we all ought to just joyfully embrace as your children. Just want to pray for us as we consider these heavy words this morning, these many reasons for fasting, that we would begin to ask the question, if we haven't yet, why don't we fast? Lord, why don't we consider this as a means of approaching you? What is it about this discipline, this practice, Lord, that we have held on to everything else instead of? I just want to pray that you would do a work in our hearts. You'd help us to see the value of this as a means of grace. You'd help us to see, Lord, that the assumption that our Lord shares with us that we will fast and why we should. So in the week, Lord, between now and next Sunday, just pray that you do a softening in our hearts. Help us to receive this teaching with eagerness and with humility. And Lord, as we close this service, may we worship you with authenticity and genuineness and give you the praise for it. In Christ's name, amen.